And today we focus on the God made known to us through Jesus, who always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And there's no greater example of this to be seen, I think, surprisingly, than in the efforts that Jesus made to save poor Judas. So let's listen to what happens. We're looking at Matthew chapter 26. If you want to follow in the church Bibles, it's on page number 996. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and said to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen. I remember going to see Jesus Christ Superstar a few years back when it was showing in the Playhouse. And I remember going with high expectations because when I was a wee boy, everybody raved about Jesus Christ Superstar and everybody sang all the songs. And some of them are really, really good songs. And certainly the production at the Playhouse was a very good one. The songs were well, it was all done, the arrangements were good. But I remember coming away feeling a bit disappointed. Because actually, although it's called Jesus Christ Superstar, the whole rock opera is much more about Judas than it is about Jesus. And I found that any possibility of the gospel message being there, it was all lost in the guddle. So I'm sorry if you're a great Jesus Christ Superstar fan. That was my take on it. But anyway, our focus today, I hope, is going to be more on Jesus than on Judas. It's going to be the other way around, and it's going to be more on the gospel. But we still have to have a look at Judas. We still need to talk about him first. Who is he? Or who was he? We know that he was one of the original 12 apostles. He was chosen by Jesus. He was called by Jesus to follow him. We think he came either from Kerioth in Moab or Kerioth Hezer in Judea. Hence the name Judas Iscariot, or Judas from Kerioth. That's where his name comes from. We know that he was appointed to be the disciples' treasurer, a position of considerable trust. So he must have presented well. We know that he's referred to from the start in the Gospels as the one who betrayed Jesus. But the Gospels, remember, were compiled after Jesus' death. So I don't think that was his nickname when he was there with the disciples. I think people found out afterwards and called him that afterwards. The gift of hindsight would also have revealed to them that he was a thief, that all along he'd been siphoning off funds for personal use from the communal pot. But again, they only found out afterwards. I doubt this was known at the time either. I think the most significant thing we can learn about Judas, and something we see again today, is that he only ever called Jesus Rabbi. He never called him Lord. I think that's significant. So here's someone who's drawn to Jesus to begin with and who's included in his inner circle from the start. And at the beginning, who probably had very high hopes. At the beginning, like all the others, I think he dreamt of the restoration of the kingdom of Israel of old, of its greatness, of its glory, of its power, and who was really thrilled at the thought that he was in the inner circle and he was going to be part of this and he was going to share in that glory. But, of course, the kingdom Jesus speaks of is not an earthly one. And he refused to be made an earthly king. And gradually the crowds faded away. And I think Judas' enthusiasm faded away with the crowds. And it turned to disillusionment. And his desire for glory gradually made way to a desire for personal gain. And just before today's passage, something happens that I think is the turning point for Judas. Because he's in the home of, well, in John's Gospel, it's the home of Mary and Martha. They're given names. At least Mary is there in that home. And she pours this really expensive ointment on Jesus' feet. And the one who complains the loudest in John's Gospel account is Judas. What a waste, he says. All that precious ointment could have been sold and the money given to the poor, which we know in hindsight really meant the money would end up in my hands. And it seems that this incident with the ointment for Judas was the last straw. It sort of tips the balance, and as is so often the case, it brings out the very worst in him. And the result is, straight away, he goes to the chief priests and does a deal with them. And agrees to sell his friend for money. So that's Judas. But now Jesus. What Judas doesn't realize is that Jesus knows. Jesus knows of this battle that has been raging inside him. He even knows what he's planning to do. And in today's passage, we see Jesus trying his very best to save him. I think what's significant to me is that while Judas has betrayed Jesus, Jesus does not betray Judas. He does not betray him to the other disciples. He could have easily done that with just a few words, but he doesn't do it. Instead, he uses words and actions which, without directly pointing the finger, confront Judas with the full implications of what he's planning to do. Perhaps having done the deal with the chief priest, Judas thinks he can stay in the background and not be too involved and just wait for his chance. But Jesus doesn't let him stay in the background. The first thing he does is he includes him in the meal, the Passover meal, even to the point of sharing the bowl with him that he's dipping his bread in. That would have been a common practice among very, very close friends or family. A bit like, it, you know, everybody's got a piece of bread. There's a bowl in the middle of stew or sauce, and it's a bit like a fondue. Okay? But in a culture where who you eat with and who you don't eat with really matters, it's highly significant and highly symbolic. It's as if I've got a frog in my throat, so I'm just going to push on through, okay? It's as if Jesus is deliberately including Judas in the most intimate of friendships, you know? It's as if he's showing Judas, this is what you have here. This is what you have. This is what you're thinking of betraying. And I can imagine the turmoil going on inside Judas. You know, he's just, oh. And then Jesus tries to warn him with words. He says to all the disciples, verse 21, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Naturally, all the disciples are upset. I mean, who wouldn't be? And one by one, they sort of turn to him and they whisper, surely not I, Lord. Surely not I. Notice Judas doesn't do that. And so again, Jesus speaks words of desperate warning. Verse 23, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me, he says. But you see, they've all dipped their hands into the bowl with him. So he's still trying to give Judas a chance here. He's not pointing the finger. In fact, he even goes to the lengths of spelling out the implications, the dire implications of what Judas is planning to do. Verse 24, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. What's going to happen will happen. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he hadn't been born. And surely you can't get any clearer than that. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, we all still have a choice. Judas still has a choice. God will not predetermine what that choice is going to be. But then comes Judas' turn to whisper. Surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus replies, yes, it is you. In other words, Judas, I've known all along. I know what's in your mind. I know what you're planning to do. I know. And confronted with that, Judas still has a choice. But he's already made his mind up. In fact, I think the fact he's already made his mind up is reflected in the words he uses. The others, remember, all say, if you actually look, they all say, surely not I, Lord. But Judas says, surely not I, Rabbi. In other words, in Judas' mind, Jesus is just another teacher. And as far as he's concerned, the divide is now too big. And if you look ahead to verse 49 of Matthew chapter 26, that you see that you'll see there that Judas calls him Rabbi one last time, and it's on the moment when he betrays him. He never calls him Lord. He only calls him Rabbi. Of course, all this raises some very big questions for us, doesn't it? I mean, the most obvious one to me is, did Jesus need to be betrayed? Did he need to be betrayed? Surely his enemies could have found out where he was in some other way. Was it necessary for one of his inner circle to betray him to them? And of course, I don't know the answer to that one, so I'm sorry to disappoint you. But I do know that Judas' action in Gethsemane triggers the breaking up of that really close fellowship that had existed up to then. And the result is all the disciples run away. It's as if Judas' action just breaks up the entire family. They all run away, and Jesus is left to die alone. Would that have happened if Judas hadn't betrayed him? I don't know. Another question. Did Jesus always know that Judas was going to betray him? I think he always knew that Judas had the potential for good or for evil. I mean, we all have that potential, don't we? And I think he knew that there was this real battle going on inside Judas. And he, all along, he's doing all he can to help Judas make the right choices. But in the end, as with us all, it's Judas' decision to turn the wrong way. Did Jesus love Judas? Of course he loved him. He died on the cross for Judas as much as he died for anyone. And the real tragedy when it comes to Judas is how he reacted afterwards, after Jesus' death, when he realizes what he's done. You see, all the disciples failed Jesus in the end. But while the others come back in sorrow and in humility, Judas, he goes off and he tries to sort things out on his own. He tries to make amends. He tries to pay back the money. The chief priests don't want his dirty money. He doesn't come back to the disciples. He betrays Jesus and he turns his back on the fellowship that he used to be part of. And that has consequences. Because he's not there to meet the risen Jesus when he appears to the disciples in the upper room. He's not there to ask his forgiveness as the others do. Instead, he ends up dying alone, full of bitterness and remorse. See, the whole point of Jesus' death on the cross is that we cannot fix the sin in our lives on our own. We cannot do it. Only Christ can do it. And he can do it not if we just call him Rabbi. He can only do it if we kneel before him as our Savior and Lord. And that's the choice that we all have. And some choose it and some don't. And so the lesson for us, well, this is what this passage has taught me. It's taught me that I need to ask myself who Jesus is to me. Is he just Rabbi? Is he just someone I only accept into my life on my terms? Or is he Lord? Is he the one at the center of everything I do? See, who we call Jesus, how we relate to him actually does matter. It does matter in the end. A second thing that struck me is that there will be time in our lives when our Lord will speak truth into our lives. I remember getting into trouble once. I won't tell you what I did. But I was doing something really silly. And I was a teenager, and my parents were abroad. And I thought I knew best, of course. Most teenagers do. And I thought, well, no one's going to tell me what to do. And my father found out. And he wrote me a letter. And I remember getting the letter and reading the letter. And basically he was saying, you've got to stop doing what you're doing. But in reading between the lines, I could just sense his pain and his concern for me and his love of me. And so I stopped. I stopped straight away. And now looking back on that experience, it gives me a glimpse of how God feels about us when we take a wrong turning and the pain and the concern that he feels for us, just like the pain and the concern Jesus felt for Judas. And there'll be times when he will speak truth into our lives, warning us through Scripture, through the wise advice of friends, through the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit, through the thing we call conscience, warning us when we go down a path that is leading us to destruction. And yes, at the time, his words will be hard for us to hear. They always are. But like Jesus' words to Judas that day, they will be said out of love and out of concern for our very souls. And a final thought, that the Lord that we put our trust in is the servant king. That's the nature of his kingdom. That in Jesus we meet the God who always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres, whatever we do, and however little we deserve it. That in Jesus we meet the good shepherd who will always lay down his life for his sheep. Let's have a few moments in silence as we just consider what God might have been saying to us this morning.